You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Ridgecrest Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. To connect with us or learn more, visit us online at ridgecrestbaptist.org.
All right, let's go to John chapter 20, verse 19, and let's pick up there. A little story here, a beautiful resurrection story. On the evening of that day, just so you know, that's the first Easter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. God, we thank you that you show up when we need you most. We thank you that you can breathe into us life and life eternal. And so today, God, I pray if anyone is in need of the gospel unto salvation, that you will breathe new life into them. And for everyone else in this room, if they are professing Christians, I pray you will breathe fresh air and give us a new direction and power today. We thank you, Jesus, for all you do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here it is, the last day of March, and it's Easter. It's been spring for roughly 12 days, and as you can tell, in those 12 days, plenty of pollen has gotten a hold of me, okay? But it is good to be in the springtime. It's good to see things turning green again. And as I was thinking about this Easter being early, I wanted us to meditate on basically that idea, that the greenness and the new life of spring. Because it is a picture of the hope we have in Jesus and resurrection life. So far this month, we've been going through 1 Corinthians 15 and trying to understand the implications of this thing called the resurrection. And what we see is that the doctrine of the resurrection breathes life into us and gives us the ability to look at the world with fresh eyes and fresh hope. I know today that many people are dark and dreary in their worldview. It seems like many people, when you talk to them, even people who go to church sometimes, it feels more like a cold breeze in the winter than a fresh, warm breeze of spring. And if that's you, I don't know why, I don't know how you got there, but I'm praying that God will begin to change that, that you can be a breath of fresh air because of the resurrection of Jesus. What we see in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15, and then here in John chapter 20, is that death and the grave have been replaced by resurrection and immortality. We have the hope of eternal life because of Jesus. In studying the resurrection, and that's what we're all about here today on Easter, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. This doctrine is so important because if you think about the gospel as the whole armor of God, you think about the breastplate of righteousness, you think about the helmet of salvation, all those things that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. If there's something, if there's one thing that holds together the gospel and that gospel armor, it is the doctrine of the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection, the hope we have in Jesus' resurrection that he shares with us, is really that which ties it all together and gives us our Christian hope. I believe this is the message that the world is hungry to hear. It is a message, yes, of where do you go when you die? Well, you can be absent from this body and present with the Lord. But here's something maybe a little different to think about. I would like you to be filled with the Lord and present right here on earth. I would like you to be filled with Jesus and show up in your neighborhood as a light shining in the darkness. I would like you to become what God wants you to be. Yes, resurrection life is pointing to an eternity, but I believe this world needs a little bit more eternity in it today. we can begin to breathe in the fresh air of resurrection life in this life and with this body. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Who you are right now, the way you are built, the way you are made, God wants to breathe this life into you so that when you breathe out life. I know on Easter, the room is filled with many professing Christians, but I also know, and I say this with all sincerity, I realize that many times in life, the events of life, whether it's the pace and the busyness of life or whatever it is, it's easy for us to grow stale in our Christian faith. I think that a day like Resurrection Sunday, like Easter, gives us the opportunity to breathe in something different and to realize that our faith matters. The way we live our lives today matters. Our worship life, our serving of others. I'm going to tell you, it is absolutely true that the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more Jesus helps you fall in love with this, with the people in this world who need you most. There are so many who need your contribution, your gifts, your grace, your love. We need to have this fresh breath of air. The doctrine of the resurrection, I believe, is the most refreshing truth we have in all the world. One of my favorite things to do when allergies aren't bothering me is on a spring day to go out in my backyard and to sit in a chair and just soak in that sun and feel that cool breeze. It's nice when there's warm sun and a cool breeze, amen? Amen. Summer has plenty of sun. It just doesn't have that cool breeze. But when we have that cool breeze, we can breathe that in. So my hope today is that in our worship, wow, it was great. It was so, so good to worship with you today. But that will begin to rejuvenate and invigorate your spirit that you can become something more. Now, when we look at our text here today in Romans chapter 20, what we see here is that the disciples did not feel crisp, refreshed, or rejuvenated. They were having a difficult day. Now, it was an interesting day. It had been more difficult on Friday and Saturday, but Sunday began with some confusing and conflicting data. The Lord had died on Friday, but there were some of his disciples who were saying that he was alive on Sunday. But that's a hard thing to get your mind around. And so the disciples had gathered together in an upper room, and they had locked the door. Let me show you something here, though. Those doors can be locked, but notice what Jesus can do. In fact, this is not the season of locked doors. Now that Jesus has come, this is not the season of locked doors. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were. That door was locked. Now I get it. Life can often feel like a house with locked doors. We apply to the school of our dreams and don't get accepted. We don't get the promotion we think we've earned after years of faithful service to our company. Perhaps the dream of starting a family seems less and less likely with each passing year. A call from the doctor's office, perhaps, bringing pain into our lives and bringing our future to a standstill. Closed doors, locked doors, and frustration. I know we all will face those types of scenarios. I speak generally there, but specifically, you know that there are times where you wanted to move and it just seemed like the doors were locked. Those locked doors are sometimes physical, sometimes psychological, and many times they are spiritual. And if we aren't careful, a few locked doors will cause us to stop looking for God. We'll stop looking for the doors that He might open. Now, I want to say again, I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what your story is. But many times, the reason why we lose connection with Jesus and our faith is because we've come up to some doors, they were locked, and we grew discouraged. I want you to know that being discouraged isn't a sin. It is a reality in this world. But what happens is when we allow the locked doors to become a permanent feature of our lives, when we start shutting down parts of who we are, parts of what the world needs to be filled with Jesus and then shared with others. When we are closing down those things, we are missing the very best that God has for us. Now look at this story. These disciples had locked the doors out of fear. My guess is that if you have some locked down places in your heart, they became locked down because of fear. Because of fear of losing something, fear of not achieving something. Well, here it is just flat out fear for their lives. They have watched over the weekend the power of the authorities, both Jew and Gentile. They have seen that the power of life and death is in their hands. And so what they've done is they've gathered together, locked the doors out of fear. But hear this, the more doors you lock, the less life you have. I wonder how many of you have much less life. Now, I'm sure that being together at a time like this was important for the disciples. Sometimes we need one another. But I don't think this was one of those good meetings. Have you ever had that a meeting where everybody got together and said, yep, basically the ship is sinking. And everybody in the room has somehow channeled Eeyore as their spirit animal. You've had one of those meetings where everybody gets together and can't seem to find the light of day? Something tells me that that's what's going on here. That these guys have come together and they can't see the light of day. They are running for their lives. They are fearful and they have locked the door. But I want to tell you something. Jesus has the key to every fear in your heart. I want you to realize that whatever you have shut down, closed off, locked away, Jesus has the key. He has the ability. The risen Savior is able to, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, get inside of all the places you have locked. There is no locking out Jesus. He will show up and he will do what needs to be done. Jesus has a way of showing up when you need him the most. I don't know where you're at today, but I know that Jesus can set you free. Over the years, it has been my privilege to watch individuals who have been chained by sin, who have locked Jesus out of their lives, maybe for decades. And there is nothing better than watching those individuals turn from their sins, turn from their suffering, turn from their emotional and spiritual brokenness, and turn to Jesus. I believe that can happen for you as well. Listen, you've got a choice today. You can either let Jesus write the narrative of your life, or you can allow your fears and anxieties to write the narrative of your life. Why do we believe the narrative of our fears instead of the narrative of our faith? Today, I want you to stop writing a story that's something other than what Jesus would write. I want your story to come together with the story that Jesus has for you. I believe that Easter is the season of open doors. And just as Jesus did here. Now, I think Jesus was invited in a passive sense, but he wasn't invited in an active sense. He just showed up. Listen, that's the kind of Jesus you need. Because sometimes he's not going to wait for you. Sometimes he's just going to be there because he knows the time is desperate. This may be one of those times for you. This may be one of those crisis moments, crisis periods in your life. And I want you to know that even being here today, I'm praying that God will help you see that Jesus can show up. And when he does, this is what he brings: peace and gladness. This is what Jesus brings. He doesn't show up just to condemn. The world wants us to think that maybe Christians, that all we do is we talk about the condemnation and judgment of Jesus. You know, they have in their minds walking down the street of New York City or something, and somebody's got a placard that says, "The end is near." Well, it may be. But what the world needs to hear is, what are the answers today? We need to share the love of Jesus today. We need to share this message of peace and gladness. Now notice again in verse 19, we are told that on this first Easter Sunday, Jesus came and stood among them. You see, You think you locked the door to your heart good and solid, and then Jesus shows up. When he shows up, here's what he says. He says, "Peace be with you." That's the simple Hebrew word, shalom. It was the most common greeting. It was basically hello in the Hebrew world. But it was the word peace. Now keep in mind the context. It's one thing for someone to come in and say peace when everybody's at peace. It's another thing for somebody to come in and say peace when there is no peace. Jesus speaks peace and he brings it. Jesus not only has a word, but that word has power. And I believe that what your heart needs most today is what Jesus provides best. What you like most is what Jesus is best at providing. Whatever heartache, whatever deficiency, Jesus speaks into it. So in this moment, notice this, he uses this common greeting to speak into their lives, into their troubles and pains, that which they needed to hear the most. They needed peace. We cry out to Jesus in pain. He shows up and reminds us that he did not escape pain in this world. Here's something interesting about the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus. Take a look at verse 20. It says this, "When he had said this, peace be with you, he showed them his hands and his side." Now, he does this to prove that he is the risen Lord. But he also does it, I think, for our sake today, so that we can know that when we go to Jesus and we cry out in pain, he goes, "I understand." He says, "I get it." Our faith is so powerful, and it's different than so many of the faiths in the world in this way. There's a personal touch to it. In Christmas time, we learn that Jesus comes among us. He incarnates, which is a beautiful picture of God with us. Yes, that's great. But at Easter, we learn that God is not just in the world, but he suffers with us in the world. And so the problem of pain and suffering and evil finds its answer in Jesus, who, when we call to him, says, "I get it. I understand." He brings peace. He brings gladness, even though he has known trouble. The disciples were glad to see Jesus, no doubt. And Jesus speaks, "Peace be with you." Notice this in verse 20, a second time. Now, why does he say it twice? I don't know for sure, but I have a hunch that we need more than a moment's peace. How many of you mothers have ever said, "Come on, kids, give me just a moment's peace"? Did you get it? No, you probably didn't. Jesus understands, like any mom does, that you need more than a moment of peace. You need a season of peace. So he has to say it twice. He has to say it twice because Jesus came not to bring a momentary, a little bit of relief. Take a couple Tylenols and feel better for an hour. That's not the kind of relief that Jesus brings us. When he brings his peace, he also brings with it his gladness that will remain. Why we believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus is because he provides what we need, not just for the moment, but he gives us enough grace and peace and gladness that we can make a difference. He helps us find balance in our lives. One of the things I'm noticing when I talk to people today is how out of balance our lives are as Americans. We are out of balance. So many of the things that we do, we just assume is okay, but we're running so fast that we're missing the best parts of life. We're missing those connections with God and the ones we love. We're trading away those precious gifts of time with God and the ones we love for a few extra dollars. Those few extra dollars won't buy you anything much, not anything better than the love and peace you can have with God and with one another. I believe Jesus has something better. Find balance, and then you can bring balance. Why is the church not as effective as it should be? Well, if Christians are out of balance, then everywhere they go, they're going to cause it to be, well, out of balance. People need a steady hand. They need someone that is not going to be shook up when the world starts shaking. I remember, it just came to my mind, when my daughter Avery was little, she had watched some of the, not all, but some of the movie Titanic. She really liked the bits where the ship goes down and all that. She's a weird kid. And so we were talking about it, and there's a couple of scenes there where some people are just very calmly, they're not worried about it, they're making sure the women and children get on there, they're just really calm, and they die. And my daughter says, "Dad, if we were on the Titanic, we would die. You would be calm, and we would die." Being a father has been a great blessing. So many ways. Now, I don't know if I'm really that calm, but I am telling you this. It's not about showing up and knowing everything. It's about showing up and being filled with the presence of Jesus. You see, what you need is shalom and joy. When you show up, people need to sense that you've got things settled with God in a good way. And not only that, but you're a joy to be around. People want to be around you. You are a positive influence. You've made Jesus' mission your mission. I believe that Jesus will unlock the doors of your heart, release the pain, and then give you purpose for the journey. This morning, as I was meditating on this, I wondered how many of us gathered here today, we might say we have Jesus as our Savior, and we may say that we do have peace as it relates to our eternal destiny. But I wonder how many of us could honestly say that we have found our purpose. The image that God put in my mind this morning was of a boat. We were at Wonders of Wildlife yesterday, so we saw a few boats. But I have the picture of that boat that Hemingway was on right there in the Florida Keys. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's right there when you come in. And I'm thinking, that ain't that big of a boat to be on the ocean. But it's big enough. But you know, if you're on the ocean and the waves are pretty big, there's a lot of motion, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're going anywhere. The image that God put on my mind this morning is that many of us, we're in the boat, we are believers in Jesus, we're members of the church, we are there and we're doing a lot of moving. We're moving, we're up and down and side to side, but we ain't going nowhere. We've not engaged the motor, we've not set the sail, we don't have purpose. God gives us peace. And he gives us joy because he wants your life to have purpose. And the doors have to be unlocked, and you have to open your heart to the possibility, the experience, the call, whatever it is you want to call it. But if you will allow his peace, if you will allow his gladness to fill you, then you, as one freed from sin, can have purpose. Purpose to bring people the joy of the Lord. That's who we are. In Christ, people forgiven of our sins and called to bring, my final point here, the fresh air of forgiveness and new life. True life comes from God alone. I want you to look at verse 22 with me if you still have your scriptures open. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." True life can come from God alone. Let me show you something here. That word breathed in John 20, 22 is the same word that the translators of the Hebrew Bible into Greek, it was called the Septuagint, many, many years ago. In Genesis 2, 7, they used the word breathe there. It's the same exact word. Now, I bring this to your attention because I think very specifically Jesus used this word breathed because he wanted them to realize when he was breathing out the Holy Spirit, it had the creative force, the same creative force that created the heavens and the earth. We have two creation accounts, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It's in Genesis 2 that this word breathed is used. I believe that when we rest in Jesus, it is then that we can have the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power is of new creation. Just as the breath of God created the heavens and the earth, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit breathing into you can give you purpose, direction, a new way. Maybe your way is going just fine, and maybe it isn't. But we don't want your way or my way. We want the way of Jesus. The church today is eerily similar to Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. It's like we have the potential to be a great army, but we're too dry to be of any use. I'm not just talking about people who just can't work worship and ministry into their lives. I'm talking about people who are here all the time. People who are in worship. Just because you're here and present doesn't mean you're experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Worship and ministry dry up if we don't allow Jesus to breathe in. The best of what God has for us is going to always escape us until we breathe in what Jesus breathes out. The Greek word here is theonoustos, breathing out. God breathed. He is breathing out and breathing into us. We need to pull that in. And I would have taken a deep breath just right then to express it, but I would have started coughing and that would have been bad. How many of you today are feeling like dry bones in the valley? How many of us have lost some zest and zeal and passion for Jesus? The fresh air of spring is wonderful, but the fresh air of the Holy Spirit is better. Jesus breathed on the disciples after they had internalized his peace and gladness. I want you to see this. The doors were locked. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. He offers peace. He leads them in the direction of gladness. And only then, when they have peace and gladness, does he fill them with the Holy Spirit. If you want to have purpose and be filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, if you want to be that fresh air that the world needs, then you got to get right with Jesus. And then, you're able to minister. You'll have purpose. I want you to see verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This is one of the more controversial verses in the book of John. It can mean a number of things. But this morning, as I began to meditate on it, I began to realize that maybe this is not so much about, okay, go out and share Jesus. And if you share Jesus and people accept, well, then they're forgiven. And if you go share Jesus and they don't accept, well, then that forgiveness is withheld. You could interpret it that way. In fact, when I first looked at this passage, that's kind of the direction I went. That, hey, just share Jesus. Here at Ridgecrest, we're trying to faithfully share our faith 7 times a piece as individuals. That's 8,400 times. If you saw these bins out here, every one of those ping pong balls represents a gospel conversation. It looks like it's over 1,000 now. Isn't that amazing? And we're moving towards 8,400 just to give people something to reach for and to shoot for. And all that's great, but God showed me this, and I want to finish with this today. I think Jesus may be saying something more about your heart than your witness. I want you to have a good witness, but before you can have a good witness, you need to have a good heart. What about this? In this world, it is inevitable that people are going to let you down, and it is inevitable that people are going to hurt you, and it is inevitable that you have a choice. You can forgive them, or you can hold that sin against them, right? Forgiveness or holding on, those are your 2 choices. Do you realize that when you are not living a life of forgiveness, and you're holding on to the slights that others have committed against you, you have embraced a life of bitterness. It is my thought that one of the reasons why we are not fulfilling the Great Commission, which, by the way, that's what we see here in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. That is the brief, that's the Cliff's Notes. Do you guys know what that is anymore? I mean, kids probably don't even know what that is. That's what you used to do when you wanted to cheat. But anyway, I don't know about that, but anyway, now you just have ChatGPT or something? I don't know, whatever. Everybody's always cheating, but anyway, I'm losing my place here, trying to be funny. I want you to realize that some of you are being cheated out of your joy. You're being cheated out of peace, and it's because you've not learned the beauty of forgiveness. I look at Jesus, and I see those scars. He was willing to die to forgive me. So why are you holding on to your bitterness? Has someone hurt you? Sure. If you tell them you've forgiven them, will that make a difference in their heart? Maybe not. But I promise you, it will make a difference in yours. For some of us, the fresh air of spring is not going to transpire until we breathe out the bitterness and breathe in the blessings. We breathe out the bitterness and we breathe in the breath of God, created new, and then we'll have purpose and we will bring fresh air wherever we go. We're going to finish with an invitation and give you an opportunity right now to let go of whatever needs to be let go of. The bitterness, if you're lacking peace, if you need Jesus as your Savior, those are all good reasons to come here and talk with one of our counselors. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. For additional resources, to learn more about us, or get connected, visit ridgecrestbaptist.org.